as well. So all non-members are perfectly welcome to come along to the meeting on Wednesday evening. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And we're looking at verses 2 and 3, but let's just read from verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to understand it and appreciate it. May we hear your voice. Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the opening verse of 1 John chapter 3, John defines and describes what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. To be a child of God is to be a product of the love of God. We are not the children of God because of what we have done, because of what we have earned, because of what we have decided, because of what we have achieved, because of what we have merited. We are the sons and daughters of God because of God's love. And what an amazing thought that is, because if we were depending upon ourselves and upon what we could achieve or upon what we could decide or upon what decisions we have made, if that was what we were depending on, well, we'd be lost tomorrow, because our feelings are so fickle and we can so easily go back on any decisions we make. And when we look inward, we get into all kinds of difficulty and trouble, and we depend on the arm of the flesh. We're depending upon a broken crutch. But when we depend upon the love of God, that brings assurance. That brings remarkable peace. It is no presumptuous thing to say, I am a child of God, because Christ, through his Spirit, has given us the authority whereby we can call ourselves the sons and the daughters of God. And therefore, this verse 1 is such an important text. It breathes assurance and peace into every heart and into every soul. Now, in the verses 2 and 3, John goes on to describe the hope that those who are the sons and daughters of God enjoy. And at the heart of this hope are these words that we see in the verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're anticipating. That's going to be the happy experience of every Christian. We shall see him. That's what God guarantees to all those who are his children. We shall see him. So let's think about this Christian hope. This Christian hope is based upon our current status. Because verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So John goes back and he emphasizes this. He has talked about being the sons of God in verse 1. And now he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Only the children of God have this hope. No one but the children of God has this hope and can enjoy this hope. Only those who are the sons of God. Those who are the sons of God have this guarantee. But those that are not the children of God, you do not have this hope. And I would like you to reflect today upon your own soul, upon your own spirit. And let me ask you in a very straight, pointed manner, are you saved? Do you know the Lord in your heart? Are you a child of God? Because if you're not a child of God, you have no hope. People around you have this hope. People in your family have this hope. But you do not. of this hope. Now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. There are those in this building and they can say yes. Now I am a child of God. But you can't say that. Perhaps you think sometime I want to be a child of God, but there's no hope there. There's no hope there. If you're saying sometime I will be a child of God in the future, sometime I will come. There's no hope there. All that matters is this. Are you now, at this point in time, a child of God? But all that can change. It can change today. It can change now. It can change as you sit on the pew. It can change as you sit at home. You can lift your heart and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I want to be a child of God. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Let's move on now to this incredible optimism that the sons of God have. Because the next phrase is, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You see, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. And we live in these bodies that are dying bodies, that become sick, that become old, that break down, that suffer. We live in these sinning bodies because there's not one person morally sinless and morally pure. And we disappoint ourselves as well as disappoint others. And then these bodies that we live in, these sinful bodies and these decaying bodies in this world, we live in this broken world all around us. A world with famine, with uncertainty, with poverty, with sickness, with war, with trouble, with problem, with earthquakes, with hurricanes, with all kinds of things that we have no control over, because life is uncertain. And that's the nature of the environment that we live in. It's a place that's marred by the curse. Is it any wonder? John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are the sons of God, and yet we live in these broken down bodies in this broken down world, suffering from the curse. And yet we're the sons of God. Has God saved us for this? Has he saved us for failure? Has he saved us that we might live in this desperate, broken world? He has saved us for something better. Yes, we are the sons of God now, but how we see things now and how we see life bears absolutely no relation to what we shall be. There is an optimism here. You cannot be optimistic as you look at this world. Every plan can so easily be broken into a million pieces. So many failings, so many disappointments, so much grief. And what we are, it in no way can be paralleled with what we shall be. We cannot begin to fathom what we will be one day. If we simply look around us at what we experience in this world, if that's all we live for, if that's all you're living for, oh, you'll quickly get down and you'll quickly get pessimistic, because this is a pessimistic place. It's a place full of pessimism because it's a place full of brokenness. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We've got to lift our eyes beyond to what we will be one day. We don't live for this world. We live for eternity. We live for this moment when we shall see him. That's what we've got to live for. Because quite simply, there is nothing else. And that's where we come to the focus of this hope. Because John now says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's just unpack these phrases. These are remarkable phrases. We quote them often. They lie at the heart of the future for the child of God and for the Christian. The focus of this hope is upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but it's all going to change when he appears. We know that when he shall appear. There are so many aspects to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we do not understand. There are aspects relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we dispute and debate. And that's why within our own denomination there is an open stance on some aspects relating to the second coming. Some people are premillennial. They believe Christ will come and then there'll be a 1,000-year reign. Some people are amillennial. They say, no, there's no 1,000-year reign whatsoever. There's no millennial whatsoever. Some people are postmillennial. They say that there'll be this great period of blessing in the world and then Christ will return. And we have these various views, which we hold in love and with respect to each other, and that's the way it ought to be. But there is one indisputable fact that is a fundamental truth that we must believe if we are Christians, and that we all believe, and all Christians believe, lies at the heart of the teaching of the Scripture, that Jesus Christ will come again. He will appear. We don't know when he's going to appear. We don't have a timetable. We don't have a calendar. The date is fixed in the mind of God, but it is not fixed in the calendars and in the annals of men. But it's going to be the event that winds up all of history. We know that when he shall appear, and that's what we're looking for, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The hope of the Christian is only partially realized, you know, whenever the Christian dies. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. Some believe in soul sleep. They say that the body and the soul, they sleep together until the resurrection. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That whenever a loved one who is a Christian dies, as soon as they die, the body goes to the grave, but the soul goes right into the presence of God. Self-aware, self-conscious, in a happy experience, spiritual experience, the spirit is in the presence of God. Death is the release of the soul from this body of decay, of sin, of death. And the soul experiences infinite happiness beyond the grave, absent from this old body, but present with Christ. But there is still something missing. Still something missing. Christ didn't just die to redeem a soul. He died to redeem a body. He shed his blood for the body as well as the soul. That's why the Apostle Paul, he said that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells in the body. And he says you're bought with a price. Your bodies are bought with a price, the precious blood. So therefore, whenever we die, the hope of the Christian is only partially realized. The soul is in the presence of God, but the body is lying, decaying in the grave. Therefore, for all the saints that are in glory, there is still something missing. They don't have their bodies. And they are waiting for the resurrection. Even the saints that are in glory are waiting and they're longing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for that event. In fact, all of creation is waiting for the second coming of Christ. And I want to show you this. Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great definitive chapters on this very subject. Look at verse 18 of Romans 8. For I reckon, he said, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The whole creation groaning and travailing in pain. The creatures, the beasts of the field and the wild creatures of the forest, they didn't choose sin, but they were affected by sin. The very earth that trembles, great earthquakes, eruptions, that's a consequence of the sin of humanity. The world has been affected by that. The whole of creation is groaning and trembling, waiting for the coming of Christ, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for that resurrection when the sons of God will be raised from their graves and when their souls will be reunited with their bodies. All of creation is waiting on this. The angels are waiting on it. Creation is waiting on it. The saints on earth are waiting for it. The saints in glory are waiting for it. This is the focus of the Christian's hope. The second coming of Jesus Christ. We're told that he will appear. We know that when he shall appear, he's going to appear. We're going to see him. It won't be a secret rapture. It'll be the most public event that's ever been in the history of the world. John said, every eye will see him. The trump of God will sound first. Nothing quiet about it. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. It'll be the most public event there's ever been. From north to south, from east to west, from one continent to the other, from one people group to the other, from one nation to the other, everyone will see in the one moment the Son of God appearing. That is the focus of the Christian hope. And yet notice the way John puts it. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. As he is. That's not how we see the Lord today. We don't see him as he is. Yes, we see him with faith. We trust him. We believe him. We put our confidence in him. We rest in him. But we don't really see him as he is. We can't. There's this veil between us. The veil that separates the natural from the supernatural. The veil that separates the finite from the infinite. We don't see him as he is. In this transitory existence, sometimes we feel the presence of God. Sometimes we hear his voice. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we lose out and we fail. Sometimes we live in the fog and we don't really see him as he is. But then, one day, it's going to be face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? We won't see him as the Romans saw him when they put him on that cross. Yes, there'll be the prints in his hands and his feet, but there'll be no nails, thank God. And that brow that once had the crown of thorns will now have a crown of glory. And that visage that was once marred more than any man, it'll shine brighter than the sun itself. And we'll see him as he is. And we'll fall at his feet and we'll worship him. And the crowns of this earth will be taken off. And they'll be cast before him because he will be Lord of all. We'll see him as he is. What a day it's going to be when all of the darkness of this world is swept away forever. We'll see Christ. We see him so dimly now, but then we'll see him as he is. And the saints in glory, I know that today they see Christ, but even they will see him differently in that day. You know, Job talked about this in Job chapter 19, that great passage where he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Job looked forward to that day when he would be raised, that he would see Christ with the eyes of glorified humanity. Saints in glory, they see Christ in their spirits and their souls, but whenever their souls are reunited with their body, they'll see him with the eyes of the body. He's redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's what we're waiting for. But you have this phrase that he sets in here as well. We shall be like him. You know, this is one of these phrases that if it were not in the Bible, we would not dare say such a thing. In fact, to say such a thing might appear almost sacrilegious, blasphemous even. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Going to be absolutely transformed to be like Jesus. Turn with me over to another passage that the Apostle Paul wrote on this very subject. 1 Corinthians 15. You look at verse 42. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. A funeral is described there as a sowing. One of the reasons why Christians practice burials and not cremations, because a burial is an act of faith. It's a sowing. But you sow the body in corruption. One day it's going to be raised in corruption. Never corrupt. Corruption is part of what makes us humanity today. But to have a body that will never corrupt, never grow old, never suffer anything. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. You know, there's nothing as dishonorable to humanity as the corpse. It's a reminder of what we're going to be. Raised in glory. Glorified humanity. Glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Verse 44. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. He's drawing the contrast here between what we are now, what we will be one day. And then you come down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The mortal becoming immortal. What a great hope it is, face to face, seeing Christ transformed. There's only the Christian has this hope, and if you're not saved, you will be there at that time as well, but you will be given a new body too, for condemnation, for judgment. That's unspeakable. Don't allow your life to be marred by the tragedy of a lost eternity. For God's sake, come to Jesus Christ, seek him now, that you might have this hope. Finally, let's think of the transformation in this hope, because this hope has an effect on our sanctification. Whenever we meditate upon the second coming of Christ and what we're going to be one day, it's got to affect us in the here and now. It changes us. The hope changes us. And every one that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's a family likeness here. A family likeness. We know that every family has certain traits, certain likenesses. If physical likenesses, physical characteristics, ways of doing things. Likenesses in character, likenesses in personality, likenesses in all kinds of things are passed down from one generation to the other. God in providence has designed us to be like Jesus. If we are the sons of God, then we need to show forth the character of Jesus. And if these bodies of ours are designed to be like Christ one day in glory, then in our spirits, in our souls, we should be endeavoring to be like Jesus now. Yes, we will far fall short. We will make mistakes. But that's our ambition, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. To live out that family likeness. And in some way and to various degrees, every child of God will show forth Christ. Because that's what we're called to be. That's why we're called Christian. The followers of Christ. And so we should think about Jesus. We should think of who he is. Let him be our example. Think of how he cultivates and cultivated in this world his relationship with his Father, praying to him, seeking his face, going into the mountain alone that he might be near his Father. In tough times and difficult times, when the cross looming before him, he cried to his Father in the garden. To be like Christ is to be a praying person. To be like Christ is to be a giving person, is to be a selfless person. Think of how he gave his all for us. What are we giving for him? It is to love souls. Think of how he loved others. He loved souls. He loved people that seemed to be beyond the reach of others. And yet he was able to reach those very people. To be like Jesus is to strive after holiness. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, if we believe that we are truly going to heaven, then we will live as a people that are like Jesus. That's the argument here. If somebody says, oh, I am going to be in heaven, don't talk to me about becoming a Christian, for I know I'm going to be in heaven. But if that person constantly chooses this world and the things of this world and shows no interest in the spiritual things, that person is not going to heaven because they don't live the character of Christ. And that's why we have to examine our own hearts whether we be in the faith. And that's why we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because if we are truly going to heaven, we will seek to be like Jesus. That's the challenge that all of us need to take to heart. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts and to your souls. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray you would write it upon every heart. Thank you for the hope, for the destination of the children of God. Think of those that are not your people, that you will draw them to you, that they will seek the Lord today and find life in him, and that thy love would find them. Continue with us now for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing this closing hymn. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake than the palace of the king.
Father, we pray that you would take us from this place with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit, our Comforter, be our abiding portion now and evermore. Amen.